please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. Our message series is called Stories and Visions. We are currently in the visions section of Daniel, that second half of the book. But today's passage is one of those rare portions of the book that is neither a story nor a vision. It's a prayer, but I suppose you could say it's a story about a prayer that took place in response to a vision, if we want to tie it in with our theme. But we'll see how that all fits together as we work our way through our passage today. So we're in Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 as we get started. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look at these verses and this entire passage, Lord, teach us from Daniel's life, teach us from Daniel's example. Lord, give us tools and understanding that we might grow in our own prayer lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, we've learned so much about Daniel in our series already. We've seen that Daniel is a man of integrity, character, faith, and responsibility. But another thing we've seen is that Daniel is a man of prayer. He prayed about the king's dream in chapter 2, and then he asked his friends to pray as well. He immediately stopped to pray and worship when God gave him the answer to that prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day before his open window facing Jerusalem. He continued this practice even after the king issued the edict about the lion's den. And now, in today's passage, we get to see one of Daniel's prayers up close and personal. And this is one of the longest prayers we find recorded in the Bible. It is a wonderful example of prayer to us and how to pray. And so that's the title of our message today, Lessons in Prayer. We want to see what lessons in prayer we can learn from Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9. There's an outline in your worship guide. As always, I encourage you to take that out. It will help you to follow along in the message. There's room there to jot down some notes as we go as well. And we begin today by seeing the relationship between the Word of God and prayer. This is so important to understand the relationship between God's Word and then our prayer life with God. Daniel trusted God's Word, and that is what prompted him to pray. The two go together. Let's get started again now. Verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so Daniel gives us the time of his prayer as the first year of Darius. This was the year 539 BC. This was the year that Babylon fell to the Persians, just as the earlier visions that we've studied had predicted. Apparently, Daniel's been reading his Bible. And as he reads from Jeremiah, he understands that this desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, of course, Daniel didn't have an actual Bible to read the way we do today, but he certainly had access to the writings of Jeremiah, certainly the letter that Jeremiah had sent from Jerusalem. We find that in Jeremiah 29 in our Bibles. There are actually 2 places that Jeremiah speaks about this period of 70 years. First is found in Jeremiah chapter 25. And Jeremiah writes this. He says, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation." This prophecy came to Jeremiah in the year 605 BC. That was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's also the same year that Daniel and his friends were brought to Babylon, exiled from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon. Now, Babylon had been around for centuries. But their rule, now their rule over the surrounding nations, that did not begin until they conquered the Assyrians in 609 BC. So where's Jeremiah's prophecy? 605 BC. So the 70 years for Babylon had already started ticking 4 years prior to this prophecy from Jeremiah. Hold on to that date, 609 BC. We'll come back to that in a minute. The second place where Jeremiah mentions the 70 years. This is the letter that he wrote to the exiles. We have it in our Bible. It's recorded in Jeremiah 29. And in this letter, Jeremiah tells us this was after King Jehoiakim was carried into exile, the king of Judah at the time. So we know this was around 597 BC, right after that second wave of deportations that included King Jehoiakim. In the letter, Jeremiah writes this. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. This is written to the exiles in Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. He's writing from Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You say, hey, I've heard that verse before. Now you know where it comes from. Here's the context. So when the 70 years for Babylon were completed, God confirmed through Jeremiah, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to bring the exiles back to the land. So when did the clock start ticking for Babylon? 609 BC, right? That's when they conquered the Assyrians. When did the 70 years end? 539 BC. That's when Babylon fell to the Persians. God gave Babylon, you got 70 years. And when those 70 years were fulfilled, God punished the king of Babylon and his nation just as he had foretold through Jeremiah decades previously. As Daniel reads these scriptures from Jeremiah, and he's studying the word, he has a triple advantage now, right? First of all, he has the prophecies of Jeremiah. So that's his starting place. He has the visions that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, along with the visions he's already received himself, which said that Babylon was going to fall to another empire, the Persians. Number three, now he has the benefit of history because it just happened. The Persians just came in. They conquered Babylon. And this is where Daniel's trust in the scriptures comes in. He knows that God just fulfilled his word about the 70 years for Babylon. That just happened. He's living through that. But what did God say when those 70 years are done? He said, people in Babylon, my people, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to bring you back to the land. Daniel believed God's word. And so he was confident that it's almost time now. He's reading it. Jeremiah gets excited. It's almost time. God's going to come. He's going to bring us back to the land. As a result of reading and believing God's word, what did Daniel do? He turned to God in prayer. He turned to God in prayer. Look at verses 3 and 4. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. I want you to notice Daniel's humility and sincerity in this prayer. First, he turned to the Lord. That's always the first step in prayer, right? You got to turn to God. Then he pleaded with the Lord. This was not just rote prayer. He wasn't just checking something off of a list. He went to the Lord in prayer and petition. Those are two different things. This shows us that prayer is more than just asking. That's something we're going to explore later in the message. Daniel did all this in fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. These were symbols of mourning and grief. This further demonstrates his sincerity. Now, although we don't always pray with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes today, Daniel didn't either. That wasn't the way he always prayed. Still, this pattern that we're seeing here, this should be our normal experience when it comes to the Word of God and prayer. Remember, we're looking at that relationship between the Word of God and prayer. This should be our normal experience. We trust God's Word, and then we turn to God in prayer. It's that simple. Daniel's study of Jeremiah led him to pray. Our study of God's word should lead us to pray as well. And although Daniel's prayer here is largely a prayer of confession, that's how he introduces it. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. We find other important elements of prayer in it as well. We'll see. He begins with adoration, followed by confession, followed by an acknowledgement of God's righteousness, followed by petition in prayer. It's a long prayer, but we can summarize the whole prayer as follows. First of all, adoration, you are God. Confession, we are wrong. Acknowledgement, you are right. Petition, help us anyway. Okay? You know, that's not a bad prayer to pray anytime, is it? Right? Lord, you're God, we're wrong, you're right. Would you please help us anyway? So let's dig a little deeper into Daniel's prayer together. He begins how? With adoration and praise. Look at verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. It is always good to begin our time of prayer simply worshiping and praising God for who he is. Here, Daniel especially praises God for his power. He is the great and awesome God. And for his faithfulness, he is the God who keeps his covenant. Before Daniel asks God for anything, he begins by praising him. This is a pattern we see repeated throughout Scripture, and it is a practice we should incorporate into our own prayer lives as well. I like to begin my prayer times with song. I like singing praises to God. But you could simply speak praises to him, or you could even read praises to him from the Psalms. But it's good to begin with adoration, worship, and praise. Next, Daniel moves on to confession. We see this in verses 5 through 11. Daniel continues praying. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. I want you to notice all the first person plurals we find here as Daniel begins this section of his prayer. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away. We have not listened. Daniel identifies with the people of Israel and he includes himself in the prayer of confession. We need to do the same in our prayers. We should confess both personal and corporate sin. Also notice his continued emphasis on God throughout the prayer. We have turned away from your commands. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. And the same should be true for us today. When we sin, who do we sin against? Primarily, we sin against God. God has told us what is right. We've chosen to disobey. How has God told us what is right? In the past, God spoke by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by Jesus Christ and by the completed word of God. And God still speaks to us today through his word. Daniel speaks of the shame that covers Israel because of their sins. He affirms that God is merciful and forgiving, even though he says, we, your people, we have rebelled against you. He praises God's character. He throws himself on God's mercy and grace. Daniel emphasizes that all Israel has transgressed the law. This shows us the extent of Israel's sin. It was not just a few people. It wasn't merely the leaders, but the nation as a whole had turned away from God, refusing to obey. So Daniel begins his prayer with adoration and praise. Then he immediately moves into confession. Next, He acknowledges God's righteousness in all this. Picking it up now in verse 11. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, and yet we have not obeyed him. Quite a bit to unpack here. The curses and sworn judgments were written in the law of Moses. Daniel says that's where you're going to find it, in the law of Moses. He says these have been poured out on Israel, and God was right to do this. God did nothing that he had not already warned them about in advance. He was simply fulfilling the words spoken against his people through the prophets. Well, where do we find these curses and sworn judgments in the law of Moses? Two chapters in particular. You can look them up later if you like. Deuteronomy 28 laid out the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Leviticus chapter 26 laid out the rewards for obedience and the punishments for disobedience. In other words, God's faithfulness to his covenant included both blessings and curses. And although God had judged and disciplined his people before, nothing had ever happened like what had just happened now. Because of their unfaithfulness, God allowed his own people to be exiled. He allowed his own temple to be destroyed. This was a horrible time in Israel's history. Many people starved to death during the siege of Jerusalem. Some even ate their own young. Nothing under heaven had ever happened like what happened to Jerusalem. This disaster was both predicted and preventable. And yet Daniel says the people still had not sought God's favor by turning from their sins and giving attention to the truth of God. You know, we could be harsh on Israel today, but many times we do the same thing, don't we? We seek God's favor without turning from our sins. And I guarantee you that's never going to work out well for us, does it? Daniel insists that God is righteous in everything he does. He's righteous in everything he has done with Israel. Daniel does not blame God. He doesn't make excuses. The fault has been with the people all along. The truth is, if God had not fulfilled his promise of disaster when Israel rebelled against him, then God would not have been righteous, because he would not have fulfilled his word. And finally, Daniel now turns from acknowledgement of God's righteousness to petition and prayer. That's what we usually think prayer is, asking God for things. Look how long it took him to get there, but he gets there. And as he moves to petition, the focus of his prayer becomes even more God-centered. That's interesting, because a lot of times when we move to petition, all of a sudden it's all about us. But I want you to notice the many uses of the word your in this section of the prayer. I'll list some of them for you before we read through the prayer so you can be looking for them. Daniel speaks of your people, your righteous acts, your anger, your wrath, your city, your holy hill, your servant, your sake, your sanctuary, your eyes, and your name. That's a lot of focus on God, isn't it? Let's read through the last part of this prayer now, verses 15 through 19. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, from your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel continues to ground his prayer in God's righteous character. He addresses the Lord as the one who brought his people out of Egypt. This was the defining moment for Israel, right? God rescued his people and made his own name great. He entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he gave them his commandments. God was righteous to deliver his people from Egypt. God was also righteous to send them into exile in Babylon. And now Daniel asks God to continue his righteous acts by letting them go home, just as he promised in the letter from Jeremiah. God had rescued them before. Daniel trusts that God will rescue them again. Daniel pleads with God. He says, "For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your sanctuary. For your name, look with favor on the city that bears your name. For your sake." Daniel's primary concern was God's name and reputation. God had promised to rescue his people if they turned to him and sought his favor. And that's what Daniel's doing now. He's turning to God. He's seeking his favor. Hear the passion in Daniel's petitions. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hear and act. For your sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel is echoing David in Psalm 23, who prayed, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Daniel echoes David. We echo David and Daniel when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Daniel's ultimate concern was for God's name and reputation. That should be our main concern as well. Now, this next part in the prayer is key. This is so important. Did you notice how Daniel prayed, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous"? But because of your great mercy. So far, Daniel has emphasized God's righteousness and Israel's sin. But now he emphasizes God's mercy as well. He does not base his petitions on Israel's worthiness, but on God's mercy. We can never approach God on the basis of our own righteousness, basically because we don't have any of our own. We may only approach him on the basis of his own grace and mercy. As Christians, we approach him through Jesus, who died for us and opened up a way back to the Father. Now, next week, we're going to see how God answers this prayer for Daniel. But right now, I want us just to look at four applications from this prayer for ourselves as we close. Four applications. Number one, prayer should be fueled by God's word and God's promises. Prayer should be fueled by God's word and God's promises. Without a regular intake of God's word in your life, your prayers will grow stale and weak. The Bible tells us if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Basically, you need to know God's will to pray with confidence, and you need to know God's word to know his will. And God has made so many promises to us in the Bible that will help you when you pray. Daniel's faith-filled reading of God's word spurred him on to fervent prayer. Once he knew God's will in the situation, once he discerned God's will, then he turned to the Lord. That's when he began praying, pleading with him in prayer and petition. As we learn to know God's will through the reading of his word, we too will grow in our fervency in prayer. And when you base your prayers on God's word and God's promises, then you know you are praying according to God's will, and you know you will see God's answer. Amen? That's our first application. Prayer should be fueled by God's word and God's promises. Number two, we should confess both personal and corporate sins. Daniel did not just confess his own sin. He confessed the sins of his people, and he included himself with them. He didn't say, oh, God, let me confess all the sins of horrible Israel, all the horrible things they've done. No, he included himself. Yes, we need to confess our personal sins to the Lord, but it is also appropriate for us to confess the sins of our fathers, the sins of our family, the sins of our church, the sins of our community, the sins of our nation, and indeed the sins of the world. Number three, we should base our prayers on God's mercy rather than any worthiness of our own. That's part of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You notice when we go to prayer, we don't come praying in our own name. I sure hope you don't do that. That's not going to work out real well for you. We do not come praying in our own name or according to our own merit. We do not base our prayers on how well we're doing in our spiritual walk or how well did I obey God this week. We don't bargain. We do not negotiate. We base our prayers on God's mercy alone, extended to us through his son, Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name and authority. Amen? And then finally, application number four, prayer is more than just petition. Don't just ask, pray. Don't just ask, pray. You know, asking, that's a part of prayer, but it's not the only part. And when we pray to God, we should also spend time worshiping and praising him and confessing our sins and acknowledging his goodness. Prayer is more than just asking, because prayer grows out of a relationship with God. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you are brought into a covenant relationship with God. You are adopted into his family, which allows you to bring your prayers to him freely. And too often we make this mistake. We jump right into petition, right into asking God for stuff, without taking time to practice the other elements of prayer first. But the scriptural model, the scriptural pattern, as exemplified by Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9, is to practice the other elements of prayer before you get to petition, before you ask God for stuff. A lot of people find the acronym ACTS, spells out ACTS, helpful here. A stands for adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S for supplication or petition. This is pretty much the same order that Daniel's prayer followed. He began with what? Adoration and praise. Then he moved on to confession of sin. Next, he acknowledged God's righteousness. This is similar to us acknowledging God's goodness and thanksgiving. We're doing the same thing. And then he moved on to petition. We should commit to spending time worshiping God, confessing sin, and giving God thanks before bringing our petitions before him. Now, you might not be able to work all those elements into every single prayer, okay? But they should all be a regular part of your prayer life. And I encourage you, begin working these other elements into your prayers, and you will see your relationship with God grow even stronger. So make this a motto for your own prayer life. Prayer is more than just petition. So don't just ask. Pray. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Daniel and his example of prayer. We thank you for this model prayer that helps us to understand more about our own prayer lives and how we should approach you through Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd go back and study this prayer even this week and begin applying these lessons in prayer to our own lives. that we might grow in prayer and grow closer to you as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move on to our closing song, if you just take out this outline for a minute, I want to draw your attention to something at the bottom of the outline. You can just pull it out. You'll see there's a little note there that talks about Matthew Henry's method of prayer. A lot of you may have heard of Matthew Henry's commentary, very famous commentary in the whole Bible. But he also wrote a book called Method of Prayer, where he prayed scripture. Remember we talked about the word of God and prayer and how you need to tie those together, where he put a method of prayer together where you could pray through scripture in prayer. He organized it around adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't know if he was the first to do that or not, but he organized it around that. And what I've been doing this year is it's been really helpful to me in my prayer life. You know, you could just read through the method of prayer. It'll take you a while. The idea is to pray through it. And if you go to this website here, MatthewHenry.org, you can sign up for a daily email. You can choose your favorite Bible translation, NIV, ESV, NASB, whatever it is, the Bible translation you're used to reading. And they will email you the next portion out of Matthew Henry's method of prayer for that day. It usually takes me about 2 minutes to pray through it. But what you'll do is you'll pray through basically every piece of adoration and praise to God, in the first section. Then you move on to confession. And you'll basically confess everything from the scriptures that you could think of confessing before God. I just finished the whole thanksgiving section last week. And I had the privilege of praying through the scriptures and thanking God for everything conceivable you could think of thanking God for in the scriptures. And now we started the petition section and praying through that. It takes 6 months. They just give you 2 minutes a day. And in 6 months, you'll have prayed through ACTS and the scriptures, just about every, it's been super helpful to me in my prayer life. It's like, wow, I've never thanked you for these things before, God. I've never prayed for this before. What have I been missing? So I encourage you, check it out, sign up for the email. You'll get it first thing in the morning and incorporate it into your prayer life. You'll love it. Let's stand together now as we close in a song of worship and praise.